Please stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to read three verses. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father, as we prepare now to feed from your word, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit thus far. Through the human video, the prayers, the worship, our gathering around the table of the Lord, the sharing of testimonies, the sharing of the love of Christ with one another. We thank you, God. We recognize that these are all gifts of grace. And now as we have an opportunity to hear the word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to empower and to illuminate to us this text that the Holy Spirit inspired through your servant Paul. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have a number of folks that were not here last week, and what I did is I picked up again. We're doing a series of messages entitled More For. It's a series in which I'm seeking to equip the saints to be able to engage the culture in which we live on the crucial moral and spiritual issues of the day, and to do so with speech that's full of grace and seasoned with salt that makes people thirsty for Jesus. See, by doing it that way, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we challenge the world's assumptions regarding the faith and the church. Because too often our culture looks at the church and looks at the faith and says we're more against things than we are for things. And sometimes that's been our fault. We really have presented a gospel that's more negative than positive. They call it the gospel because it's supposed to be good news. And without compromising the gospel, we can still bring a relevant message that shows the more for instead of the against. And one of the issues that we're looking at that we began looking at last week and we didn't get a chance to finish and we want to pick up with it today is a hot button topic in our culture. In fact, probably one of the most fiercely debated issues going on in our country right now, and it's one of those that Paul mentions here in our text, and that's the issue of homosexuality. Now, the goal here in this series is, and in this message is to look at the more for, like Paul did. Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 6 a number of sins with which the Corinthian church would have been very familiar. Not just because it was out there, but because it had been in them. Corinth was probably the second most corrupt city in the Roman Empire after Rome. In fact, so immoral was Corinth that they coined a verb to Corinthianize, which meant to commit sexual immorality. That's how bad it was. And so when Paul founded this church on a second missionary journey, he founded it with a people that were very acquainted and steeped in all these practices. So when he lists them and he says, don't you know? Yeah, you ought to know because you came out of them and you know because I told you you need to stop doing them. See, Paul lets them know these are things he's against, but he doesn't just stop by saying I'm against these. He goes on to say, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm against this because I'm more for this. This is who you now are. This is your new identity. Your identity is not what you once were. It's now who you are in Christ. So I'm against this because I'm more for this. So we're seeking to do that with regard to homosexuality, this hot button topic. Seeking to balance and bring together both truth and grace, both the prophetic word and the redemptive word. Because when the world looks at the church and hears what we say about homosexuality, they're getting some confusing messages. There are some churches and some denominations that wholesale have accepted homosexuality as a gift from God, and it's okay to be a practicing homosexual and still call yourself a Christian. There's other people within the Christian church that carry signs that say God hates fags. So you've got this group that's so open and accepting they don't see the sin, and you've got this group that is so opposed to sin they don't see the sinner. Somewhere between the two, there needs to be a message that's prophetic and redemptive, a more for. And we're laying out, we did one last week, two this week, more fours that you can work with. The first one we looked at, not as a review in total, but just as a quick recap, is I am more for evangelization than I am for demonization. And by that I mean I'm more for seeing souls saved than I am for condemning people. The heart of Jesus was to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse 10. John 3:17, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I want to be about salvation, not condemnation. I want about seeing souls come into the kingdom. And when the church is found to be a place of hate and a place of judgment and condemnation and a place of mockery of those who are in this lifestyle, we are certainly not seeing the heart of the person. Some people in the church get so caught up with the label and so caught up with the title and so caught up with the behavior that they lose the sinner in the midst of the sin. Jesus kept seeing people. He kept seeing people for whom he would die. And so if we're going to be a church that is a more for church, then we've got to be more for evangelization and seeing souls saved than we are about condemning them. But that's not the only more for. There's two more fors. I want to look at them today. The second more for is this, and I want to preface it by saying this. There are people who are in the homosexual lifestyle who would have no problem with my first more for. They would say, you're right, you need to be more about evangelization. You need to be more about salvation. Don't condemn us. This is the way God made us. So we're all for it, salvation. But see, there's a second more for, and it's this. I am more for transformation than I am for labeling and identification. See, there are those within the homosexual community that would say, this is who I am, deal with it. And it's almost like they wear a badge, I'm gay, and they're defensive, they push back. It's like they wear it as if it's their identifier. And what I want you to know is that I'm more for transformation than I am for labeling and identification. Why? Because the gospel message is not that God saves sinners, but that he transforms them and makes them brand new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, the gospel message that we preach is not just that God saves sinners and leaves them there as an insurance policy for heaven, but he begins to transform their lives. In our text in 1 Corinthians 6, this is Paul's thrust. And such were some of you. Corinthians, you used to wear the label on your chest that says swindler, greedy, drunkard, prostitute, homosexual. But now you wear a different label. Child of God, washed, sanctified, justified. What we discover in the scripture is that scripture teaches that transformation is possible. Research validates that transformation is possible, and experience confirms that transformation is possible. It's clear from scripture, God changes people's lives. Because he plants himself in us through his Holy Spirit. And God, literally it says in 1 John 3, that God puts his sperma, his seed in us. And God begins to transform us from the inside out. That's biblical. It's a positive message. But what do we do with the homosexual movement that claims that I am what I am? I cannot change. God made me this way. Well, I spent time over the last few weeks taking a look and doing some research. And I want to share some of that with you. Elizabeth Moberly is a world-renowned psychologist. She says, quote, no one has yet proven a direct link between genetic and hormonal research and homosexual orientation. There is no evidence for it. Masters and Johnson, famous sexologist, said the genetic theory of homosexuality has been generally discarded today. No serious scientist today suggests that a simple cause and effect applies. Dr. Cronemeyer, a New York psychologist who works among New York's gay population, quote, with rare exceptions, homosexuality is neither genetic nor the result of some glandular disturbance. Homosexuals are made, not born that way. From my 25 years experience as a clinical psychologist, I firmly believe that homosexuality is a learned experience and that it can be unlearned. Dr. Joseph Berger, assistant professor of psychiatry at the University of Toronto, who worked with the gay population in Canada, said in my gay community in Canada, said, in my 20 years of psychiatry, I have never come across anyone with innate homosexuality. Research was done by a Dr. Robert Spitzer. The results were published in the Archives of Sexual Behavior, October 2003. His findings challenged the widely held assumption that homosexual orientation is who one is, an intrinsic part of a person's identity. Why is he significant? Because he was one of the original psychologists that pushed to have homosexuality removed from the manual, psychiatric manual. But what he discovered is in working with 200 respondents of both genders over a period of over 5 years, he discovered that although examples of complete change in orientation were not common, the majority of participants did report change from a predominantly or exclusively homosexual orientation before therapy to a predominantly or exclusively heterosexual orientation in the past year as a result of therapy. And there was a man by the name of Dr. Scott Hirschberger. He's a psychologist. He double-checked the research findings using a Gutmann analysis of the study sample. And what he said was, quote, the orderly, law-like pattern of changes in homosexual behavior, homosexual self-identification, and homosexual attraction and fantasy observed in Spitzer's study is strong evidence that reparative therapy can assist individuals in changing their homosexual orientation to a heterosexual one. Even the American Psychological Association, in their most recent pamphlet, 2009, I believe it is, the original document said there's considerable recent evidence to suggest that biology, including genetic or inborn hormonal factors, play a significant role in a person's sexuality. They have now omitted that statement in the most recent document, and they have the following, quote, there is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops a homosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think nature and nurture both play complex roles. Now, one of the things that I've discovered as I've had homosexual folks that I've interacted with is they don't always want to hear that change is possible. Part of that rests with the fact that if change is possible, then they're accountable. It reminds me of something I've shared before here. When I was a high schooler, junior in high school, I participated in jazz choir. And we did concerts in New York, and one of them was in Buffalo, West Seneca area. And I was with three friends of mine. Two were seniors, and one was already a graduate of high school. And we got together. We were at their house before the concert, and they started drinking. And they wanted to get me to drink. Being raised as I was with a dad who had been alcoholic, there was no way on God's green earth I was going to touch alcohol. And I said, no. They pushed me. I said, no. Four times, I think it was. And on the last time, I said, guys, no matter what you say, I'm not going to do it. And one of those seniors looked at me and he said, I wish I could say no. See, what was happening is because one person could say no and one person could change, it meant anybody could change. But see, we don't always want, those who are in that movement don't always want to hear that change is possible. They'd rather drown out the noise. They'd rather shut out the opposition. But the research indicates, and there are those that have come out of that lifestyle that will confirm, this is what I was. I shared with you last week, a pastor friend of mine who, we were sitting down at lunch one time, looked at me, and we had developed a very good relationship, a close relationship, and he confided in me, he said, I was homosexual. And as he shared his story with me, he told me about growing up in a home without a father, having a father hunger, and then how an older man befriended him, introduced him to the homosexual lifestyle. He was in it for some time, but then he came to Jesus. And he said when he came to Jesus, that missing piece, that love that I was looking for was met through a heavenly Father who loved me unconditionally. And the result was his life changed. He ended up getting married, had four kids, was called to the ministry, and was a pastor in the Rochester area. Transformation is possible. Now, say to me, what if, Pastor, they happen to find a gay gene? What would you do then? Well, let me suggest this to you. My father was an alcoholic. His brothers were alcoholics. My brother was an alcoholic. And my cousins are alcoholics. What do you think the probability is that I am genetically predisposed towards alcoholism? Probably high. So given enough alcohol and enough time, the probability is I could follow in the footsteps of my family line. Genetics may have loaded the gun, but environment and choice pulls the trigger. And even if they happen to find a genetic predisposition towards it, the Word of God already lets me know that's not a lifestyle that's godly. Just like I've chosen not to drink. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to take alcohol because I know I have that first choice that's my choice. Once I act on that choice, the genetic may take over, but there's an initial choice that I've got to make. I am more for transformation than I am for identification and labeling. I believe that God can change lives. And I want to be about that. I don't have enough time to waste running around condemning and judging everybody. I want to see people saved and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I am more for. But what about, we've got grace, but what about truth, Pastor? You've given me the redemptive. What about the prophetic? Well, let me bring, I've already hinted at it already by this sharing with you the truth regarding transformation. But let me take a look at it a little bit more, because one of the things that you'll find, and I did the research on this, is how incomplete the homosexual message is. I've had a chance over the last few weeks to study a lot of stuff. And what I discovered is just like any other sin, whenever you choose a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God, or you choose a doctrinal position that's contrary to the Word of God, at some point that position and that practice will come face to face with reality, and you will find out it does not work and it does not line up. There are people that have embraced Hinduism. There are people that have embraced Buddhism. There are people that have embraced Islam. At some point, though, if you follow the doctrines out, there is an inconsistency because it does not line up with truth. The same thing is true with practices that are contrary to the Word of God. For the short term, you may be able to justify them, but at some point, it breaks down. And then you have to start rationalizing, start covering up. You never have to worry about doing that for Christianity because it's the truth. But what I discovered as I did the research is there's a lot of incompleteness to the positions. Why? Because if you lay out the truth, truth sets people free. If you lay out the truth, then they're accountable and responsible for choices. So just what is the truth? There are some that will say that the Scripture does not speak against homosexuality. They will state that what the Scripture speaks against is a distorted homosexuality, that is abusive homosexuality, but not the monogamous staying together for the whole life homosexuality. But what does the Word of God teach? The first reference to homosexuality that I could find in Scripture is Genesis 19. It's the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, in which two angelic visitors show up to see Lot, to get Lot out of there. And the men of the city, the both old and young, came to the door, began beating on the door, and said, "Bring those men out to you so that we can have sex with them." In Hebrew, it's so that we may know them. Yada is the word, Hebrew word that was used for sex. We want to have sex with them. And Lot says, "This is a wicked or evil thing." That's the first reference to homosexuality. So strong was that example that the word sodomy comes from that word Sodom, the city of Sodom. The next reference shows up in Leviticus chapter 18, where God says through the law, "You shall not, man shall not lie down with another man as he does with a woman. Such a thing is detestable." King James, abomination. Another reference is found in Leviticus chapter 20, where God says that a man shall not lie down with another man as with a woman is detestable. They shall be put to death. It's one of 18 crimes that got the capital punishment in ancient Israel. Now, there are times that I've heard the argument that, well, you know, that may have been said there, but God was much more open to that. Look at David and Jonathan. It says that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that when Jonathan saw David, he loved him as he loved himself. And then it says, I believe it's two chapters later in chapter 20, where it says that David and Jonathan were going to be parted from each other, and it says that they kissed each other, and then David wept. They both wept, but David wept more bitterly. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've traveled to the Middle East and you've traveled to Mediterranean culture, they do a lot of kissing, and it means nothing. It's just their way of saying hi. I went to an Italian young adult gathering in Boston. I was the only non-Italian in the group. They come in, "Oh, out to everybody. And then they get to me. Oh. And then they sit down. No, I wasn't that. Different culture. Paul says in the New Testament, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's not talking about sexual. Unfortunately, the Romans took it that way and said, see, they call each other brother and sister and they kiss each other. They're incestuous. That was one of the allegations against the church. They were greeting one another. The one verse that they jump on, though, is in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where David is lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan. And he says that, Jonathan, your love was more beautiful or more great than that of a woman, of women. And they key on that and say, well, maybe David wasn't homosexual, but he was at least bisexual, because he said it was better. Well, one of the things that you find when David met Jonathan, when David first met Jonathan, David had just defeated Goliath. And David shared his heart about how God gave him the victory. And Jonathan was sitting there. And from that point on, it was like, we are brothers. There was a loyalty they felt. There was a support and encouragement they felt. It wasn't sexual, but there was an emotional and spiritual bond. They were in it together. Now, when you contrast Jonathan with his sister, Michal, Michal was the one that was also a daughter, a child of Saul. She mocked David when he danced before the Lord with all of his might. But Jonathan said, here's my sword, here's my tunic, I give you everything I've got. And David looks at that and says, wow, you are phenomenal, Jonathan, I love you. But it certainly did not mean sexual. But they'll take that and distort that, twist that. Others will argue, well, you know what? Homosexuality is forbidden in the Old Testament, we'll grant you that. But nowhere in the New Testament, it's a gospel of grace. Well, in Romans chapter 1, Paul would have something to say about that. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by the wickedness. The word picture there is of having truth being covered by a blanket and holding it down. In other words, they know truth, but la, 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 can't hear it. And it says here that verse 21, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, they didn't give thanks. And it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart's desire and their hearts to sexual impurity. And then it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. What you have here is Paul making it very clear that God said, is that what you want? Then I let go and you can just indulge your sin nature as much as you want. You don't want to hear me? You don't want to respond to me? You don't want to listen to me? Fine. Go with your lust as much as you want. And it was degraded, and this is the lifestyle they chose. And then finally in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear that homosexual offenders along with all the others will exclude people from the kingdom of God. Scripture is very clear on this. We don't have to be afraid of this. Scripture is clear that homosexual behavior is one of the practices, both Old and New Testament, that God forbids. That's one of the reasons why some of those within the homosexual community want to change Scripture. Steve Warren, spokesman for the controversial homosexual group ACT UP in 1987, wrote an article in a gay magazine called The Advocate. It's a magazine for the gay community. It was titled, Warning to the Homophobes. Warren spoke of the mean-spirited nature of Judeo-Christian morality. He said, we're going to force you, Christians, to recant everything you have believed or said about sexuality. He said, we will in all likelihood want to expunge, that means remove, a number of passages from your scriptures and rewrite others, eliminating preferential treatment of marriages and using words that will allow for homosexual interpretations of passages. There's a recognition that the scripture says no. As much as they want to try to redefine it, scripture is clear, it's a no. But it isn't just scripture that says no, it's also theology itself, the study of the scripture, not just the actual scriptures, but the study. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. And it talks about being in the image of God, male and female. He created them. And then a couple of verses later, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Two homosexuals cannot be fruitful and multiply. They have to admit the unnaturalness of the act by getting sperm or an egg from somebody else to make it work. In other words, they have to admit they're unnatural by going to a natural to be able to get something for their unnatural relationship. The very creative intent shows it's contrary to life. Not only that, the theology of marriage. When God saw that Adam was alone, he did not make another Adam for him. He made an Eve. He brought woman to Adam. And he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. For he was taken out of man. And lest you think that Genesis is simply some fable or whatever, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus refers to that incident as historical fact and says that in the beginning, God created them, male and female, and coming together. So that God designed marriage is between a husband and a wife, a male and a female. And finally, theologically, it is contrary to the concept of Christ and his bride, the church. The marriage relationship in Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for it. And wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. You have a male figure in Christ. You have a church figure, a female, male, female. You don't have two Jesuses and you don't have two churches. You have one Jesus and one church. So theologically, it's inconsistent. It's inconsistent biblically. It's inconsistent theologically. And we don't have to be afraid of knowing the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we take it and start ramming it down someone's throats. It's letting you know, first of all, that you're standing on solid ground when you stand for the scripture and what it says. But then let's look at it, because not everyone's going to accept the scriptural thing. Some people are out there and they don't see the Bible as authority. How do we react or respond to them? To me, this is enough, but let's add on some others. Take a look historically and in society. Society across the globe and across the years and the centuries has never improved upon God's incubator for life, the family unit. All the research indicates that a family unit, and this is no disrespect to single parents in this church, so please don't misunderstand me, but all the research indicates that the strongest and healthiest families are when you have a healthy mom and a healthy dad raising children. They have, as a whole, higher test scores, higher income levels, higher success level, the whole nine yards. They are healthier. Now, does that mean that single parents just are second rate? Now, we as a church are reaching out to our single parents in our church because we recognize some of you didn't choose that for yourself. It got chosen for you. And we are here to come alongside and be the family of God, to love on you and to encourage, because that's what God wants us to do. But having said that, that does not nullify the fact that the healthiest through centuries, the healthiest building block of societies, the family. And that's why government has a stake in seeing families healthy. But when you look at homosexual, quote-unquote, marriages, you find something that violates that. You don't have a mother and a father. You have two of one or two of the other, but you don't have the healthy input, the healthy relationship. And besides that, you don't have the kind of stability we're talking about. There was a Dutch study done by a Dr. Maria Ziardu. She was studied the Dutch men. There was a number of men, a number of couples she studied. And what she found in her study, she was doing this for the Amsterdam, I believe it's Municipal Hospital. This was recorded in the year 2003. Out of the study, that the average relationship of a homosexual couple, male, was 1.5 years. Now, that doesn't mean that all of them are 1.5 years, but in her study, the average was 1.5 years. And not only that, in her study, almost every one of the couples had at least 8 other partners that they fooled around with while they were committed to the one they were with. That's not a building block upon which our society can be strong. In fact, let me throw out the quotes. Let me read to you. The Dutch study found that men in homosexual relationships on average have 8 partners a year outside those relationships. In The Male Couple, published in 1984, authors David McWhirter and Andrew Madison report that in a study of 156 males in homosexual relationships lasting anywhere from 1 year to 37 years, all couples with relationships more than 5 years had incorporated some provision for outside sexual activity. 95% of the couples have an arrangement whereby the partners may have sexual activity with others. They did a study in Vermont after the civil unions passed, studied by 2 University of Vermont psychology professors. They compared homosexual couples in civil unions with homosexual couples not in unions. And what they discovered was that 50% of homosexual men in civil unions believe that it was okay to have sex outside of that relationship. And of those just that were in committed relationships, only 34% felt that way. One of the things that you'll find, there was a study done. Spitzer did a study that I referred to before. And he found that of his people in the study, 31% of the men had had 50 or more partners. In one study that was done, 20% had between 51 and 300 partners, and another 8% had over 300 partners. What's happening is they're looking to fulfill a void, but they're not going to get it filled the way they're trying. And so they think the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. Why? Because we preached a few weeks ago that God intended the marriage relationship, the sex, to be in the context of a husband and wife in marriage, and that's where it functions best. God knows what he's doing. So in terms of the historical and societal things, they literally want to restructure society. According to Paula Edelberg, former legal director of the Lambda Legal Defense and Education Fund and executive director now of the International Gay and Lesbian Human Rights Commission, quote, being queer is more than setting up house, sleeping with a person of the same gender, and seeking state approval for doing so. Being queer means pushing the parameters of sex, sexuality, and family, and in the process, transforming the very fabric of society. We must keep our eyes on the goal of radically reordering society's views of reality. So although there are some that are certainly wanting a monogamous relationship, say they want it for 20, 30 years, there are others who are using that to advance their cause. So we've got an issue here historically and sociologically that it's setting up that which will be unhealthy for society. No society has lived long when it's walked away from the family the way God designed. But the more I did research, I discovered it's more than just that. I looked at the medical issues related to homosexuality. And I got to tell you, I was shocked with some of the stuff that I found in terms of one, it was the Journal of Epidemiology, I believe it is, Oxford University's Journal of Epidemiology. It says that those who are involved with a homosexual lifestyle, and let me quote this, that gay and bisexual men involved in same-sex activity risk cutting years off their lives. According to the Omega Journal of Death and Dying, the median age of death for homosexual men is between 40 and 43 years of age, whereas for heterosexuals, it's between 74 and 80. In 2003, the Centers for Disease Control noted that homosexuals, although they account for only a very small percentage of the population, they account for 65% of all new HIV cases. The Medical Institute for Sexual Health research reveals that homosexual men are at significantly increased risk of HIV, AIDS, hepatitis, anal cancer, gonorrhea, gastrointestinal infections as a result of their sexual practices. Women who have sex with women are at significantly increased risk of bacterial vaginosis, breast cancer, and ovarian cancer than are heterosexual women. Genital human papillomavirus, HPV, infections are the most commonly sexually transmitted diseases in the United States. One report had gay and bisexual men reported a 60% prevalence rate among those who are HIV negative and almost universal infection among HIV positive. Gay Health, a magazine on health issues related to homosexuals, states that homosexual men who have HPV, the risk of anal cancer soars by nearly 4,000%. And for HIV-positive men, it's double that to 8,000. Now, when your children are taught that it's an acceptable lifestyle in their schools and their health programs, they're not including material like this. They're leaving out the facts, and that's just the health. What about psychological health? According to the Archives of General Psychiatry, in 1999, homosexual people are at a substantially higher risk for some forms of emotional problems, including suicide, major depression, anxiety disorder, conduct disorder, and nicotine dependence. In Spitzer's study, one-third of the men and women had contemplated suicide over their unwanted attractions. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, now this is an interesting study. You know, we could say, and some within the homosexual community will say, well, the reason it's so bad in America is because America as a whole has got a Christian base and we're anti-homosexual. But they did research in the Netherlands. If you haven't checked, the Netherlands tend to be kind of very open. And here's what they found. This was a study of almost 6,000 adults in the Netherlands. 6,000 between ages 18 and 64. This is reported in the January 2001 issue. Quote, the findings support the assumptions that people with same-sex sexual behavior are at greater risk for psychiatric disorders. Listen to these percentages. Compared to heterosexual men, males who engage in homosexual behavior are 727% more likely to have suffered bipolar disorders at some point in their lives, and 502% more likely in the last 12 months. 718% more likely to have suffered obsessive-compulsive disorder in the last 12 months, and 620% more likely at some point in their lives. 632% more likely to have suffered agoraphobia, fear of leaving home or being in public, in the last 12 months. 421% more likely to have suffered panic disorder. 229% more likely to have suffered social phobia. 375% more likely to have suffered simple phobia. 311% more likely to have suffered mood disorders. 261% more likely to have suffered anxiety disorders. 270% more likely to have suffered two or more psychiatric disorders in their lifetime, and 235% more likely to have suffered major depression. They don't tell you that when they say Mama can have two, Heather could have two mommies. They don't tell you that when they share this information in school. They just say, this is who you are, everyone has to accept it. But the reality is, people can change, God can change them, and the lifestyle is destructive. For homosexual women, 400% more likely to have suffered a substance use disorder, 241% more likely to have suffered mood disorders, 209% more likely to have suffered two or more mental disorders during their lifetime. And what's interesting in the study, when they reported it in the journal, there was a quote that says, the Dutch social climate towards homosexuality has long been and remains considerably more tolerant than other countries, and yet they're finding the same kind of results there as they find here. Why? Because it's violating God's plan. When Paul said that they receive in themselves the due penalty for their sin, he wasn't joking. There is a destructive nature to this kind of lifestyle. When we look at schools being taught, and it's second graders, Massachusetts, reading materials that say it's okay for a man to marry another man were used. In California, first graders were taken to a same-sex wedding of a teacher, and it was called a teachable moment. Now, what's interesting here is I was sharing with you about how they want to advocate that it's genetic and no one can change it. There was a woman by the name of Camille Paglia. She's a lesbian activist. So in other words, she is within that field, and she said, and I want to quote her, she said, this is a lesbian writer. She said, no one is born gay. The idea is ridiculous. Homosexuality is an adaptation, not an inborn trait. In one of the researches by Masters and Johnson, they had 71% were able to be restored. Cronemeyer gives a rate of 80%. What's interesting is the American Psychological Association, and this is what I found shocking, is they have a statement in one of their, that one of the psychologists made. I don't know if I can find it quickly here. So I don't want to have you think I'm making this up, so I'd like to just quote it exactly if I could find it. I don't think I can. I'll summarize it. Paraphrase is this. So what if it's not genetic? If it accomplishes the goal of getting people to accept homosexuals, it's okay to use this argument. In other words, it doesn't matter if it's not true. We'll just keep saying a lie long enough and loud enough, and people will accept it. But unfortunately, it's going to impact our children. They're taught that 10% of 10% of the population is gay. They got that figure I mentioned last week from the Kinsey Report. Turns out Kinsey Report was faulty and flawed. It was based upon child molesters, people in prison, and male prostitutes. There's a higher percentage in that group. The Centers for Disease Control national study said that over the last 10 years, the number of exclusive homosexuals is approximately 2%, maybe 2.3%. Those are the figures used, Centers for Disease Control. What about legal considerations? There was a representative in New Hampshire that says, what does it matter if a couple of gay people get married? It's not going to affect my marriage. And yet, if you study historically in America, wherever these kind of laws have passed, and whenever it's pushed towards this anti-discrimination, and by the way, let me stop here for a minute and say, I do not believe that homosexuals should be bullied. I don't believe they should be made fun of. I'm in support of not doing that to people. But here's the issue. They have used hate crime laws and anti-discrimination laws to violate our freedom to practice our faith. I shared with you last week that eHarmony, it's a group some of you are familiar with, it was a website that allows couples to match up. They got sued in New Jersey for only providing information for heterosexual couples, even though the man who started the company was a Christian and only done research on heterosexuality and couples. They forced him through a lawsuit. He settled out of a court. I think it was a $50,000 fine, and he had to create another website for homosexuals. They violated him. Now, here's the deal. It says this in one of the articles that I read. Lesbian lawyer Barbara Finley said, "The legal struggle for queer rights will one day be a showdown between freedom of religion versus sexual orientation. 23 years ago, in the National March on Washington for Lesbian and Gay Rights, institutions that they made this demand, institutions that discriminate against lesbian and gay people should be denied tax-exempt status. In New Jersey, there was a Methodist chapel along the beach, and a lesbian couple wanted to use that to have a wedding, and the Methodist church said, no, we can't do that. They got sued and threatened in terms of the tax-exempt status being taken away. Over in Massachusetts, Catholic Charities was an adoption agency, provided adoptions for heterosexual couples. They got sued for discrimination and said that you can't do that anymore. And they said, well, then we're not going to do adoptions anymore. They literally had to stop practicing helping couples get adopted babies because it would have violated their faith, but they were required to do that. And if you want to just know where we're going, just listen to some of this. This is around the... where it's going around the world in terms of, let's go ahead and find that quote. Here we go. 2003, the Right Reverend Dr. Peter Forrester, Anglican Bishop of Chester, England, was investigated under hate crimes legislation and reprimanded by the local chief constable. Why? Because he observed that some people can overcome homosexual inclinations and reorient himself. In other words, he said the homosexuals can change. And he was investigated under hate crimes legislation and reprimanded by the constable for saying that God can transform lives. In 2004, Swedish Pentecostal pastor Green was prosecuted for hate speech against homosexuals because he preached a sermon last summer citing biblical references to homosexuality. Belgium Cardinal Gustav Hus, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's J-O-O-S, I don't know if it's Hus or Jus, faced a lawsuit, this is 2004, under that country's discrimination laws for his remarks about the nature of homosexuality and the church's teaching, published in a Belgian magazine. Cardinal Antonio Maria Rucco Varela of Madrid in 2004 was facing a lawsuit in Spain for preaching against homosexuality in a homily he gave in the Madrid Cathedral on the Feast of the Holy Family, as reported in the Washington Post. In the Irish Times, in Ireland, clergy and bishops were warned that the distribution of the Vatican's publication on public recognition of same-sex relationships could face prosecution under Irish incitement to hatred legislation. Why did I share all that information? Not to depress you, but to help you understand that there is an incompleteness to the message. And I still believe that truth sets people free. Now, I recognize that there are those that are steeped in the homosexual movement who do not want to leave it. They have so sold themselves to that practice that they don't want to hear the truth and they want to shut down anything that we would have to say. And their goal eventually is to criminalize any dissent against that behavior. I recognize and understand that. As a culture, that's where we're heading, apart from God's intervention. But there are many. And I shared with you that there are 70%, one study by Spitzer, 70% of lesbians want it out. 83 to 85% of the men in Spitzer's study want it out. I may not right now be able to speak to those who refuse to listen, but there are many who have been turned off against the gospel message because what they saw from the church was hate and mockery. And what it did is it confirmed to them the church doesn't have the answer. They got accepted more by their friends in the homosexual movement than they did by the people of God. As a church, we have a biblical responsibility to speak to this debate. But the voice that they must hear must be the voice of Christ. They must know that we're for salvation, that we want to see people saved. We're not out here to condemn you. We're here to see you saved. We're also here to say to you that God can change your life. 85% of you have wanted out. Let me give you good news. God has the power to give you a new identity in Christ. 70% of you lesbians who wanted out, let me give you good news. There's still power in the gospel to turn you into a brand new creation. And for those of you who have been sold a bill of goods, who believe that this is who you are and you cannot change, who believe that it won't affect anybody else, let me tell you, there is truth out there that you've missed. Medically, it's not healthy. Psychologically, it's not healthy. Sociologically, it's not healthy for our country. Educationally, it's not healthy for our children. And spiritually is worst of all. Those who knowingly, willingly, and unrepentantly persist in that behavior are setting themselves up to be excluded from the kingdom of God. According to one study by Spitzer, and I'll finish with this quote and we'll pray. In his study and in his research, guilt, shame, and poor self-image associated with the lifestyle leaves many feeling broken and shattered and alienated. And I add from God. That's a summary of what he had to say, not an exact quote. I apologize there. They know what they're doing isn't right. They're suppressing the truth. How do we bring both truth and grace together to help expose what's possible in Christ? We need to reorient in such a way that we see them through the eyes of Christ. We don't elevate it as a sin above every other sin, but we look at people who need Jesus. And we come in humility with the answer that Jesus can set captives free. Am I against homosexuals? I'm actually more for them than they are for themselves. Because they've chosen a lifestyle that will destroy them. And I have a lifestyle that will save them and rescue them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ. That the message that we bring doesn't have to be a message of hate, of mockery. When we got saved, it wasn't hate that saved us. When we got saved, it wasn't mockery that got us there. Somebody lovingly shared the good news of Christ with us. The uncompromised message of our sin, but of your righteousness. And we came into the kingdom. Lord, may we remember how we came in and how merciful you were to us, that you demonstrated your love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray that we would carry that same message of grace and truth to all people without labels, without badges, to share the good news with everybody. To be a people that are more for salvation than we are for condemnation, more for transformation than we are for identification, and more for a proclamation of the truth than we are a declaration of error. That we would have speech full of grace, seasoned with salt, that makes people thirsty for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Sean? Oh. Thank you. Let me echo that. I worked on a committee with a number of homosexuals, and a lot of them, what they share with me is that they left heterosexuality because of an abusive relationship. I shared this last week, one example where I was working with someone, and they had been in an abusive relationship. Their husband had beaten them, and they had gone to their priest, their pastor, and he took them back to the abusive situation and said, you just basically need to submit more. And so they turned their back on God, and they turned their back on heterosexuality. I had the privilege of serving with them, and they basically said, you're messing with our paradigm because you're a pastor and you're a Christian and you're loving me. You're messing with my head. I want you to engage our culture. I want you to challenge that perception. I want them to find in you safety enough to come as they are, but truth enough to change them to be what God wants them to be. Pastor Sean, you had a comment? Question?
Oh. Everybody get it. This is very important. If it doesn't get if you don't sign up, you don't get paid. All right. So I know that I'm breaking up, but you know, I'm really pertinent that you sign it today. If you're gonna come, please make sure you sign it. It's in the back now. If you haven't signed yet, please make sure you take time to sign it. It's very important.
I think it's in the back. Folks, why don't you stand? I'll give you a closing benediction and send you on your way to serve the Lord. May you, people of God, leave here rooted in grace, speaking the truth, full of more force for a world that desperately doesn't believe you or trust you. 91% of the culture, 16 to 29, says that you're known by being anti-homosexual. Let them know that you're more for people. Let them see a difference. Let them see speech full of grace and seasoned with salt. Go in the grace of our God. Amen. I gotta go out and greet people.
I'll hug you.
Oh, I do that.
I go outside and play baseball across the street.